Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness and for your kindness. And we just bless you tonight, Lord. We bless you tonight, Lord. And Lord, we bring before you these requests, Lord, for Mandy, Lord, that you would undertake on her behalf, Lord. She's one who serves you, Lord, and yet so many calamities. And now, Lord, it seems that the liver is failing. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would undertake. And Lord, if it be your will, we would pray that she would receive a new liver, Lord. Not necessarily from a transplant, but that you would touch and provide one, Lord, by a miracle. Just install a new liver right in there, Lord, inside her body. So that the doctors will be amazed, Lord. And strengthen their faith, Lord, and speak to their hearts, draw near to them, and guide them through this time of need, Lord. And we pray for Pat, Lord, as she's suffering with some kind of headache that's lasted for some days, and it's very sensitive. And I pray, Lord, you would touch her even tonight, Lord, but to know that she's cared for and that you love her. And that you are near. And so we pray, Lord, touch her head, whatever this is, whatever the issue. We pray you would touch her in Jesus' name tonight, Lord. I ask you to touch Pat and deliver her from this headache, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. And for Miriam, Lord, as she is being sent home, Lord, and this this infection has not succumbed, Lord, to medication, has not succumbed to prayers. And, Lord, we pray that you would be with Miriam, that you would comfort her, that you would speak encouragingly to her, that she would grow in the midst of all of this. She would come to know you in reality, and she would know your presence with her, Lord. And we ask that you would touch her and heal this infection, Lord. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray that you would touch this infection in her body and just deliver her from whatever that is, Lord, that set in there so hard. Just take it from her and give her cause for great rejoicing. And for our time, we pray tonight, Lord, that you would help us, guide us, bring forth what you want done and said. Give us understanding. We acknowledge, Lord, it's only by your Holy Spirit that we understand anything, that life is given, life is received. And so, Lord, we pray, Lord, we pray that we want life. We want life, and we're praying that you would, by your Holy Spirit, minister life to us tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. How you doing, John?
Okay.
Good.
How are you?
Pretty good. Did you play any golf today?
Practice.
Okay. Well, that's good. All right. Tonight, I want to talk about a couple of current issues, if you don't mind. Anybody mind? It depends on what the issues are, huh? Well, that scared everybody off. I want to talk about the current revival that's going on in Lakeland. I don't know if you've heard anything about. Okay. There's supposedly a move of God again. Remember, there was some years back, there was a thing in Toronto, and it was fairly well publicized, and people drew up on camps on two different sides. One was that the thing was great from the Lord, and the other was that it was all not of God. Then there was another revival a few years later in Brownsville. Was it Brownsville? Somewhere in Florida, not Texas, but Florida, I think. And this is another, Lakeland is Florida, Lakeland, Florida. I don't think I've ever been to Lakeland, but I'm familiar with the name. And yes, this is the one where there's supposedly a bunch of healings. And yeah, and there is, What I want to talk about are some of the reactions that we have to these things, some of the reactions that people are likely to have or not have, and some of the dangers and pitfalls that we can get suckered into when these things happen. For a lot of people, maybe nobody here in this church, but for a lot of people, when they hear about these things, they want to go. Okay? And whether or not they're led by God to do so, I'm not sure. But that's what they want to do. They hear there's a big thing out there, so they all want to go. So this is, you know, like all the others have been, a lot of people are flocking over there to see what's going on, okay? And remember when what Jesus said, they'll say, he's out in the desert. He's out in the desert. Go out into the desert. Or he's in the inner room. Go into the inner room. And he warned us not to do that. Okay, if the Lord is telling you to go to Lakeland, by all means, go to Lakeland. But if you're going to go to Lakeland because you heard there's a big revival in Lakeland and a lot of miracles are going on, if you've never seen miracles and you want to go see them, you're on dangerous ground. Okay? You're on dangerous ground. I'm not talking about the revival. I'm talking about you. Okay? Because we can't just do things out of curiosity. There's no scripture for that. As a matter of fact, the scriptures warn against those kind of things. Okay? So, another thing people like to do is to get is to divide up in camps. And that's happening now. It happens a lot. And so there's a whole group of people that blog that are condemning this whole thing. And then, of course, there are other people that are wanting to jump on the bandwagon and say, oh, this is the next great move and wave of God. Okay? Avoid getting on bandwagons. All right? If you haven't heard from God, how do you know which side to jump? Or if you're even to jump, exactly. Now, there is in this thing going on, there are some, from what I understand, there are some bizarre manifestations going on. Okay? And there are people who will point to that and say, bingo, there you go. It's obviously not God because there's some bizarre manifestations going on. All right, so I want to talk a little bit about that tonight. I'm old enough. I grew up in the fundamentalist church. Now, John, you've only been to this church, haven't you, pretty much?
Like two others. But
two others. So but, you wouldn't know the difference between a fundamentalist church and a Pentecostal church?
Only conceptually.
Only conceptually, not experientially. Exactly. Well, I've experienced the other, okay. I grew up in a fundamentalist church. And when I was growing up in the fundamentalist church, the Pentecostal movement was riding fairly high. Okay, it had started much earlier, and it was reaching somewhat of a peak. It was just before the charismatic movement became a well-known thing, where this Pentecostal move broke out into the traditional churches. And so they gave it the name charismatic movement because it was no longer a splinter group of people that were off to themselves. It started running in the mainstream as Catholics were speaking in tongues and having miracles, and Lutherans were speaking in tongues and having miracles. I almost said it. Baptists were speaking in tongues and having miracles. And so they coined the phrase the charismatic movement, meaning the charisma. Which is the gifts, okay? Means that there are gifts that are going on. All right, so when I was growing up, there were people in the fundamentalist movement who were documenting the fact that people who were demon-possessed spoke in tongues. So it was obvious that speaking in tongues is of the devil. Because people who were demon, I mean, these missionaries, they were documenting the fact that missionaries had people who were possessed. And the only, oddly enough, the only people who were possessed were in the darkest of Africa and New Guinea. Back in those days, it was New Guinea. Now, I don't know what it's, Papua New Guinea. And Iranjawa was the name, and now it's not Iranjawa anymore, and I haven't kept up with what the real name of it is nowadays. But anyway, part of Indonesia, I think. So, those people spoke in tongues, but it was not to happen in the church, okay? And there were those who were documenting the fact that witch doctors cured people. So all these healing things were of the devil because witch doctors were curing people. It doesn't really mean anything to you guys because you weren't there. But the point is they were proving through documentations of bizarre behavior in an evil environment that what was happening in Pentecost couldn't be God. Okay? And so what we have today is people who are going to these things and they're seeing that some people bark like a dog. Well, there's no place in the Bible that says that when you receive the Holy Spirit, you bark like a dog. It's not God. Okay? Well, the Pentecostals rolled in the straw. There's nothing in the Bible that says when you receive the Holy Spirit, you roll in the straw. So the fundamentalists were saying, it's not God. Okay? Were the fundamentalists correct in their assertions that it was not God? Because there's no scriptural basis for rolling in or shinnying up the pole. You ever heard about shinnying up the pole? They used to shinny up the pole. They used to do some bizarre things in Pentecost. Okay? And they're doing bizarre things in the laughing revival. Everybody laughed uncontrollably. Okay. People falling down all over the place. I don't know. I haven't been. I don't know. I don't really keep up. And I'll tell you why as we go along, why I don't keep up. Okay. But my point is this. How have we not all these years, have we not known that the church and the church has got wrong doctrine? You wouldn't know. Okay? But give yourself some time. You'll find out that a lot of people who call themselves Christians, good people and love God, they have some ideas that they think came from the Bible, but we don't find it there, okay? And we don't teach it here. Okay? Ideas like grace means that it doesn't really matter what you do. You can go sleep with somebody else's wife, but you'll still go to heaven when you die. Okay? There's nothing right about that whole statement. The goal is wrong. The idea that, because when you realize that the goal is to be transformed into the moral image of God, then you take that and to say, can I go sleep with somebody else's wife and still be in the moral image of God? The question becomes mute. It's ridiculous. But because we've got this other goal. Okay. So anyway, we know that there's some doctrines that are on shaky ground in the church. Okay. A lot of the doctrines of the church are on shaky ground. We also know that there are a lot of people that come to the churches regularly that are still addicted to things. Well, a lot of people are still there. Some people can't stop their smoking. Some people can't stop their drinking. Some people can't stop their swearing. Some people can't stop their pornography. Some people can't stop a lot of things, okay? They're still addicted. It's in the church. There are people that come to church that have these addictions, okay? Now, let me ask you this. What do you think would happen if the Holy Spirit were to really fall in this church? Do you think there might be bizarre behaviors among some of the people that are here? Yes?
Do you think that behavior, I don't think it really has anything to do with whether what happened came from God, because I think it's just a matter of if they control themselves or not. Because, like, even a drunk can take a hold of himself and control what he's feeling when he's drunk, if he wanted to.
Right. My point is this, Sandy, is that people don't know what to do. Okay? They don't know what to do. They laugh because they don't know what to do. They'll bark because they don't know what to do. Back in Pastor Thompson's day, they liked to, when they got real excited, they had a back door that was open. And they would go through and just leap straight through that into a pile of whatever it was out in the back. Just straight into the pile of whatever. Okay? Now, I would consider that a little bizarre. They would roll. That's why you ever heard the expression holy rollers? The reason why they were called holy rollers is because when they felt God moving in their lives, they didn't know what to do with themselves, so they fell on the ground and rolled around like maniacs. And people cry out. Well, there's demons in the church. I'm sorry. Did I say that? There's demons in the church. And if the Holy Spirit were to come and fall, I expect some of them would cry out. Yes, sir. I would expect some of them would cry out. I would expect that if the Holy Spirit came in a fire, a holiness, there would be some bizarre behavior in our church. Yes.
Is there a way that leadership control can control that?
Yes, that's a good, very good point. That's the whole point of leadership. It would be hard. And the thing to do would not to be go and shake them and grab them by the ear and say, don't do that in a church. The thing to do would be to talk to them afterward and say, you know, you don't have to do that.
Would there ever be a chance you'd have to stop it?
It might, yeah. That's what eldership is for. And that's one of the problems that the church has. It doesn't have eldership. It doesn't understand eldership. Because we've been raising, how many times have we heard this? We're raising babies. Well, our eldership are babies. They don't know what to do. They don't know, is it God? Is it not God? They don't know what to do. They don't know whether, if they go to tell somebody, don't act out in a bizarre, they're quenching the spirit. Oh, they're worried about quenching the spirit. So they don't want to quench the spirit. They don't really know what to do. Yes? No, you've got great points, Sandy.
Well, so I'm wondering then, a good sign if you see something that gets that no leadership is taking control of that, then it's not a place you want to be because the spirit's there, right?
If you're in a place where the leadership is not in control, I'd have to ask you how you got there.
Yeah, because I guess God wouldn't send you there, you think?
Not unless you had something in mind.
Like you being the leader?
I don't know, Sandy. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Okay? I'm not surprised that there's bizarre behavior. Okay? I think it was Finney who said, "Oh God, send revival. But please do not send excesses. But nevertheless, whatever, send revival." Okay? Something to that extent. He didn't want there to be excesses. He didn't want there to be foolishness. But he'd rather there were those things if it had to be in order to get revival. Okay? Now, he's very well known for revival, Finney is. And if Finney acknowledged that excesses happen in revival, then it's not a new thing for there to be excesses in revival. All right, so what are we saying? You know, are we saying that this is good or is this bad? Well, let me say a few more things. Recently, I've come to experience some of the teaching and some of the work of Heidi Baker. You've heard me talk of Heidi Baker before. I don't know if any of you have looked into Heidi Baker, okay? But Roland and Heidi Baker are missionaries to Mozambique, all right? And as far as I'm concerned, I feel very strongly that they're apostles, okay? Whether you believe women can be apostles or not, that's neither here nor there with me, because I believe that Aquila and Priscilla were apostles, according to the scripture, and Priscilla was the wife. Okay, so, and there are other possible female apostles. Now, of course, if you're in the Chuck Smith camp, then there, women can't do any of those sort of things. But I believe women can and do. And I believe that Heidi Baker is an apostle because for two reasons. One, she's seen the Lord. I believe she has. She says she has. I believe she has. I believe her life. I don't get too excited about people when I hear people. I don't get too excited about ministries because they're big, well-known, or they're... I don't get too excited. I want to see. I'm listening. I want to feel the nail prints. Like Sandy would always ask me, what are you looking for in music? I want to feel the nail prints. I want to see something that's coming out of death. Our death to the Adamic nature that we're born with is necessary for... the formation, for the release and the formation of the inner man that God is working on. Being born again is to have that new nature come to life. Something born within our spirit, which is a new person. There should be a new me. You don't know the old me. You wouldn't want to know the old me. Every once in a while, you may run into him, okay? Sandy has on a few occasions. Most of the people that know me have run into the old me on a few occasions, or maybe more than a few. And he's not nice, okay? You don't care to know him. And you'd be happy to join me in putting him to death, okay? The new creation is what God is after. So I'm looking for something that's come out of death. I'm looking for life. I'm looking for... because, you know, when you're looking for something that's scriptural or whatever, okay, you're looking for something that's scriptural. And God says to Abraham, go take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him on a mountain that I'm going to show you. Find me scripture for that. Now, you can today, but Abraham didn't have any. So you know what I'm saying? You got to be, you got to have something more than this. I don't want to take anything from the scriptures. But you have to have a sense of God and God's heart, and you have to be in prayer, and God has to be gracious to you, because all of us can be deceived. That's for sure. All of us can be deceived, and all of us have been. So, anyway, for me, Heidi Baker is the real thing. Okay. And I'm saying all that to say this. Heidi Baker got her blessing. Heidi Baker got her anointing. Heidi Baker came from Toronto. Okay? And we were all warned, everybody, you know, there's a lot of people all over the Christian world warning people about the Toronto blessing, that because there was all this hysterical laughter and all that sort of stuff, it wasn't God. Okay? Well, Heidi Baker got God, and she got him at Toronto. Okay? So, yes, there was a lot of excesses in Toronto, and most of the people that went to Toronto did not come back out Heidi Bakers. Okay? Because, like I said, it depends on the vessel. Most of us are not prepared. Most of us, if God moves on us, we don't know what to do with it. But they have successfully worked with the blessing, the anointing. They laugh. She has a tick. She does strange stuff. Whoa! In the middle of her speaking. And I'm not troubled by that. I wondered what about it when I first saw her. If you've ever seen her speak, she's a cute 40-something-year-old, blonde-headed gal who has some bizarre behavior in the middle of all her talking, and she seems to have no control over that. Okay? And she's asked God about, why do I do this when I come to the United States? She doesn't do this in Mozambique. In Mozambique, she's normal. She comes to the United States, holy, 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 holy. She has these strange behaviors when she comes to the United States. And God says, because here in the United States, we're big on control. So because of all the manifestations, all the, what did Paul say? Because of all the things that he saw when he went into the heavens, God gave him a messenger from Satan to buffet him. I think God's given her this tick to keep her humble. Because she's a little strange. No, she's very strange. Okay? But listen to what she says and observe the lady's life. And I'm convinced it's God. Okay? They raise the dead over there all the time. They don't make a big deal of it, but they do raise the dead. They heal blind people. They heal deaf people all the time. Matter of fact, in the province where they minister, that's be the equivalent of the county, I think, where we are, there isn't one blind person or one deaf person. And God has given her Mozambique, and I believe. Mozambique used to be a Muslim country, by the way. It won't be long before it's no longer a Muslim country. That's, I think, what our apostle is. He's given her Mozambique. Okay? And she will be martyred. She's already been told. Expect it. And if it comes to pass, you'll know God spoke. Okay? So, what are you going to do about that? We threw out the Toronto blessing because there were people laughing uncontrollably and other strange things. I mean, I saw some of the pictures. I don't know where they came from. Supposedly, they were all tied into the Toronto blessing. But it reminded me of what they did when I was young. People went to a lot of trouble to find pieces of information from all over the world to put them together to prove that the Pentecostal movement was not of God and speaking of tongues was of the devil. I heard that said. I didn't make it up. Many times. But the Pentecostal movement was not of the devil, Tony. But there were excesses in the Pentecostal movement. And people shinnied up the pole. And people danced around and kissed girls. And all kinds of strange things people did. Danced on top of the piano. Some things were really neat. Some people suddenly got blessed by God, sat down at the piano and could play marvelously. Didn't know squat about how to play the piano. Just, boom, just got a gift. Suddenly they're playing the piano. That's cool. But if they lay down on the aisle and roll around, we think, that's weird. Okay? The one's useful. The other is, it needs some kind of outlet. You know, it needs a little direction. I don't think they were given the Holy Spirit so they could roll in the straw. All right? All right. So what we have, like I said, there's a blog site where some well-respected ministers who all believe that the goal is heaven and that we're saved by grace and works has nothing to do with what we, with our salvation, okay, because we're saved by grace. These same people have got together to criticize this thing that's going on in Lakeland. All right, and I got some well-known people. I won't tell you their names, but you would recognize some of the names if I told you, because you've heard them before. Okay, and they got these people on this blog site together, and they're talking about that a true sign of real revival is repentance, and that these people need to repent for all these bad things that are going on that aren't of God, and that they're going to go there and demand that these people repent. And the narrator, now he's got these people, and so he's telling about some of these. There's things that are going on at this Lakeland thing. So he says to these well-known men of the Christian world, he says, gentlemen, what the hell is going on? And they're going to go to Lakeland and demand that these people repent. And I thought, why don't you, if you preach repentance, why don't you start by repenting of your language on your blog? Yes?
Maybe he chose that word then.
Oh, I know. I'm sure he thought it was a cute pun. But it wasn't. It wasn't spirit-directed.
Right. Yep.
And neither is his activity. Right. We're talking about the Lakeland revival. And we're not really talking about whether it's of God or not. We're talking about what we should do about what goes on over things like this. Should we all run off to Lakeland, join the crowds, do you experience what's going on? If God is not asking us to go, we're on dangerous ground. If you go anywhere without being assured that God is directing you, you're on dangerous ground. And the way, I mean, you can get run over by a car. If you're on dangerous ground, you don't need to go to Lakeland. Another thing that they're doing, of course, is there are a lot of people, a lot of pundits are getting together to say it's not of God. And I was reminding everybody, I'm old enough to know back in my day growing up young in the fundamentalist church, they were constantly telling us how the Pentecostals were not of God, that it was an emotional, silly women acting out in emotion, over emotional, and they were out of control, and the manifestations like rolling around in the straw or shinning up the pole or jumping through the door or whatever the things that they did were obvious signs that it was not of God, because there's no sign, there's nothing in the Bible that says that you should roll around in the straw when you receive the Holy Spirit. So they obviously knew it couldn't have been God. Just like we know now that if you bark like a dog, it obviously can't be God, because there's nothing in the Scripture that says that you should bark like a dog when you receive the Holy Spirit. But they were wrong about Pentecost. And Heidi Baker came from Toronto. So, what do we do? Or what do we not do? What I would... Let's look at some of the... I want to look at a couple of verses here. This is what Paul's thought was when he was in prison. Philippians chapter 1. Huh? Philippians 1, 12 through 18. You already had it?
Yeah.
I know. We're on the same track. That's good. I'm in the NAS tonight. So are you. Start at 12. Got it? Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Don't you love Paul? He's so great. He's so cool. You got to know a little background here, okay? This is the background. This is what's going on. Paul's in prison. And because Paul's in prison, a lot of people are going around preaching stuff to make trouble for Paul. Okay? And Paul says, you know, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Paul's really jazzed and happy. Okay? So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known. Okay? Everybody knows that I'm locked up in jail, so they're free to do whatever now. Okay? Because old mean Paul is in jail, so he can't come out and turn you over to Satan or something. Known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former, there's a whole bunch of people who are going around saying, Paul is not an apostle. Is not one of the 12. He persecuted the church. He's not an apostle. When you talk to him, he's mealy-mouthed. All this big talk, you meet him up front, he's a mealy-mouthed little man, and he's not an apostle. He's got pus running out of his eyes. If he was an apostle, he wouldn't have pus running out of his eyes. Okay? So this is what's going on. And so the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Okay, now, wouldn't you think he knows they're trying to cause him distress. So wouldn't you think Paul would want to put an end to that, right? Boy, I pray that God would trip them up on everything they do and everything they say and expose their falseness, right? Not what he says next. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Okay? So my attitude is, if we get another Heidi Baker, I will rejoice. Believe me, we don't need too many Heidi Bakers to turn this world upside down. She's already turned one country completely in flip-flops, and she's influencing most of Africa. One little lady. And it's not even supposed to happen with women. Okay? And she knows that too. All right? I will rejoice. Our pastor has made a response, and I like his response. Okay? He has not come down on any sides. He has, in prayer, pointed out something that I agree with completely. And I don't know if you got the little thing, but he says he believes that the Holy Spirit today is emphasizing the fact that the church has sin in it and that we need to repent from that sin. I agree with that. That's what God is doing. That's the cutting edge. Does that mean Lakeland's not God? Doesn't really say, does it? He's not stressing miracles. Does that mean those miracles are false? Because you see, here's the thing. These guys are saying, that's all false. It's all false miracles and false stuff. Because there's strange things going on. And they're not repenting. I'm wondering if they're repenting. But anyway, they're not repenting. Because, listen, you know why they're not repenting? Because the guys in charge of this thing are fully convinced in their minds and hearts that it's God. Just like the people who are telling them they need to repent because they're fully convinced in their minds and their hearts, it's not God. Yes?
Now, in this revival, obviously somebody is benefiting. Obviously somebody's getting, if it's God, somebody is getting something out of it.
If God is in the thing, it'll be of, there will be of good. There will be, yes, there will be some.
And so for these other guys who, this other blog, whatever you call it, group, to say it's of the devil or whatever they're saying and they're negative about this thing, first of all, it's none of their business. Second of all, they're critical.
Well, that's the point that I'm making. Yes, I believe they are critical. I think they have a critical spirit. And another guy came on their blog and said, hey, boys, I think you all have got a critical spirit here, and you better watch out for yourselves.
Okay,
there's no fear that they might just be calling something of God of the devil. Now, did we ever hear of something like that being something to watch out for? Calling the work of the Holy Spirit the devil? That was the thing that used to shake me up when they used to talk about the Pentecost. I wasn't in the Pentecostal movement. Some of my relatives were, and I thought they were kooks. Okay? And that's what we were trained to think. Anybody who was in the Pentecostal was kooks. Okay? That was the best you could do. Okay? But there were a lot of people saying it was of the devil. And I thought to myself, aren't you possibly concerned that you might be blaspheming the Holy Spirit? There's some very bad repercussions for doing that.
Yes.
I would be very cautious, and am very cautious, to say it's of the devil. If it might be of the Holy Spirit, because neither will I be forgiven in this age nor the age to come. Oh, I cannot afford that. I cannot afford that. Okay? Ma'am.
I think there's a lot of money involved, too, if you figure, like, they had, like, 15,000 people in one tent at one time, and they have donations and all that stuff going on. So.
Right, and we're going to talk about that if I get to it in my other discussion. Because when you allow things that the Scriptures teach against clearly, like the love of money, to enter into things. See, that's why it was very pure, from what I understand, at least at first, in Azusa. Seymour had no love of money. Well, he wasn't even a pastor, was he?
At that time, I don't think so.
I don't think so.
At that time, when it started, he was not.
He was not. He was just a dude that prayed. Prayed, prayed, prayed. And God's spirit fell. Okay? And there was, it was not for money. Okay? It got out of hand later. Because the love of money pops up because these kind of things show up. One of the problems is that we teach people that you don't have to keep God's commandments. And so people aren't worried about keeping God's commandments. So when the teaching comes about being rich and that all God's people are supposed to be rich and the world will know true Christians because the true Christians will have the wealth of the world, people buy into it. Because they're not aware of the commandments of the apostles and of Jesus that says, love of money is the root of all evil. Why do you want to be rich? You're going to pierce yourself through with many troubles and things. Okay? And so God's people are set up for deception. Okay? God's people are set up for deception. And I'm not saying that the thing that's going on in Lakeland is a deception. I really don't know. God has not spoken to me about it one way or the other. I do believe that the people that I heard criticizing them are in deception. Because their attitudes were wrong. They were demanding of the people in Lakeland something they themselves did not apparently walk in. There was no humility. Okay? Also, the scripture warns us not to judge a thing before its time. Okay? Well, this brings me to another point that I want to make and I want to talk about a little bit tonight, too. And that is leaders that are falling. Leaders that are falling. And we've seen it, it's been happening, and it continues to happen. And I heard just recently about another person. I spoke a little bit a while back about, and I don't mention these names. I do have it in writing on the one guy. I have it in writing, okay? I don't have it with me, but I have it in writing that his board wrote to me that this is what's going on. So I could mention his name and not be concerned. My mother spoke to me and said she got another letter from another board, from another leader that I personally know of and respect quite a bit. He was president of a Bible college and is an older man. He's in his 80s. And goes back to where he knows he knows the move of God. He knows the Spirit. They had a whatever back in his day where there was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit and gifts and things were going on. Okay, this guy knows God. He's in his 80s. He's having an affair. He's having an affair in his 80s. And remember I think that the ministry is right now under a lot of pressure, especially people that are there. I mean, there are some that influence people more than others, and there are some that are really pressing in. You got to know that our pastor is under enormous pressure.
Oh, yeah.
Because anybody that's having an impact on the kingdom of darkness for good in terms of the kingdom of light, the enemy's got them pointed out. He's got them zeroed in. He's got them assignments on them, okay? And this guy wrote books. I mean, the worship leader, and you know me, I don't fawn too much over all this stuff that goes on. Okay, for me to have a favorite worship leader, they got pretty well be, at least in my mind, they pretty well have to be following God. They have to be holy. They have to be attuned to the Spirit. And that worship leader, I thought, was one of the best and really knew how to bring people into God's presence. And I was not alone in that assessment. Even the Foursquare agreed with me. Because they would feature his music at every convention, including the last one we went to. and then he's falling away. Well, in a sense, I understand that because he's in middle age. He's a younger fellow, and all of us go through our midlife crises, okay? I don't really understand it, but I do understand that, you know what I mean? Because I don't know. It's just sad. It's just sad. We can't... Anyway, but at 80, over 80, I don't get it at all. I just don't get it at all. After knowing the Lord like that, and then to be in an affair in your 80s.
And to be so close to be with him.
I know, I know, I know.
Almost there.
The worship leader had a board of advisors. The board of advisors would be kind of like an accountability group, but I don't know, being advisors, I don't know how accountable he was to them. The bottom line is they told him he was going off and he didn't listen. So in that sense, he was not accountable to them. Because when they told him you're going the wrong direction, he chose not to listen to him. Left his wife, left his family, and he's off with this other gal. You know, it's like Absalom. Somehow Absalom doesn't know God. Absalom, this guy knew God, but anyway, Absalom thinks somehow he can kill his dad and become king, and God would bless him. He could still go up into the temple and worship and everything, be cool with God. We don't have a clue. So this guy, maybe he's deluded into thinking he can go off with this gal and still have a great worship ministry or build one up later or something. I don't know. Yeah.
And that's deception.
It's deception. Yeah, it's true. It's deception. It's deception. It's a deception of a sort that I don't know. In your 80s. So what do we do? What do we do? I want to point out what Paul did. 1 Corinthians 5:5. I mentioned this the other day when I spoke. It's mentioned twice in the scripture. It's in 1 Corinthians 5:5, and it's also in Timothy, 1 Timothy, I think. But I don't remember where. This one was because of sexual sin. The other one was because of blasphemy. Paul says, in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, that sounds harsh, doesn't it? Yes?
I forgot. What did that person do?
He was sleeping with his mother or his stepmom, his father's wife, not his mother, but his father's wife, stepmom. Doesn't make a difference. And the others in Timothy were blaspheming. He said the same thing. He said, among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. Okay, so it's 1:20. 1 Timothy 1:20. It sounds like a harsh thing, but the intention, what the point is, as I see it, what Paul is saying is, I do not want this relationship to prosper. I do not want this guy's ministry to prosper. I do not want this guy to be comfortable at all in what he's doing. I want him to burn. I want him to be under such conviction that he's miserable, so that his life goes downhill fast, so that he'd turn away from what he's doing. That's the whole purpose of turning him over to Satan. Okay? For the destruction. Go back to 5:5. If you would, please, Mike. For the destruction. See that? For the destruction of his flesh. And it's in the flesh when we do that sort of thing. We're in the flesh. We're giving over to the passions and the lusts of our flesh. And he prays that they would be delivered to Satan so that their flesh would be destroyed. Why? So that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. His bottom line is he wants to see the guy saved. Okay? And not totally lose his faith. These other guys jump back now to Jimenez and what's his call it? Alexander. And we'll go up a verse. Look at the verse just before it. Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are these two guys. The reason their problem was that they were not keeping the faith and a good conscience. And therefore they were shipwrecking their faith. We can shipwreck our faith. These two people that I mentioned to you tonight have shipwrecked their faith. Can you imagine going all that? I mean, this guy, this Bible school president, knew the intimacy of the presence of the Lord. And now he's thrown that away. For what?
For a moment of pleasure.
And it makes sense. All right, so what do we get from this? Well, first thing that we're going to get from it, one thing we're not going to get from it is the idea that this couldn't happen to me. Okay? Take heed lest you fall. Where is that, bro? 1 Corinthians 10:12. He's great, I'll tell you, man.
He's memorized the Bible.
He's got it all. He's my Lisa on Tuesday nights. Therefore, let him think he stands, take heed lest he fall. We've got to understand that we are under attack. That the enemy. That's why I said I would not be surprised. Sometimes God tells you something and you know it because God tells you something. Sometimes you think a thing. And you test it, and you find out that the thing you think is right, because when it's tested, you find it to be true. I think that some of the archons have already fallen. Some of the archons have already been kicked out of heaven. I think some of them are already down here on the earth, never to be able to go back up into the heavens again, because some people are getting the victory. There are some people who are overcoming. There are some people who are living the life. And as a result, there's not enough ground up there for Satan and his accusers to stay up there. And some of them have been kicked out already. That's what I think. Now, maybe all of them, I don't know. But some at least. And since they're down here, they know their time is short. And they're furious. And so you're going to see some bizarre things going on. You've got people blowing up themselves and women and children thinking that they're doing God a favor. This is demonic.
Yeah.
Okay? And we got people somehow they go to this place, somehow they think they can go and have an affair and still not lose the presence of God or their place or their standing because they don't understand the kingdom or because they think that a momentary pleasure. I don't know what goes on. It's deception. It's terrible. Yes, bro.
Here's a verse. I'll use an idea on this one that makes it simpler to understand. And James, this I think, I've always seen as referring to those who would be teachers. You know, there is a strict judgment that those who teach and preach have to go through. And,
right.
And I think some of the trials and the testings that God allows them that because no.
Oh, God will allow it. You can be sure God will allow it because it says in the scripture, everything that can be shaken will. And apparently it can be shaken. How do we avoid that? How do we avoid that? My prayer for both these people is that God would restore them to faith. Now, I cannot see how they'll be able to retain their spot in the kingdom. I'm not saying they're going to lose out in the kingdom, but I don't know. God's capable of doing things that only God knows how to do. I thought Theodore Bundy ought to burn in hell forever, and God saved him. So he's not like me, and I'm not like him. And he told me that when I found out. That was what he said. I heard about Theodore Bundy, and it was going to execute him. And then the next thing you know, Dobson goes, you don't know who Theodore Bundy was. No, he was a gross rapist. He didn't just rape them, okay? He mutilated them.
Yeah.
While, during, and before and after. Okay? And Dobson goes and gets the guy saved. And I hear that in the news. And God spoke to me. He says, Stan, I'm not like you. He's not. So if he can restore these two men, I'm happy. I would not hold anything against them. They can have whatever place they can have. I wouldn't demand that they be kicked out of anything. But my prayer is that they be restored. But my prayer, I don't know that I can turn them over to Satan. But my prayer is that the fire of God would be so on their lives that they would be miserable every moment, waking or sleeping. Miserable, totally miserable until they repent. And that God would give them the grace to do that. That's my prayer. Everything they touch would burn. I've been there. The Midas touch. Everything I touch turned to ashes. Mm-hmm. Okay? How do we avoid that? How much time do I got, Sandy? Oh, wow, we got tons of time. Yeah, okay. How do we avoid this?
Only by prayer.
Don't you think these people pray?
And presenting their bodies.
Taking up your cross will help, yes. Most people are not taught to take up their crosses. Most people are taught that they don't have to take up their crosses. You understand what a cross is? You're going to follow Jesus. Two things are going to be true in your life, John. Get used to it, okay? One, God's going to give you a desire. God will give you the desire. Then it won't happen. It won't happen for forever, it'll seem. And the other is God will give you something that you don't care for at all. And you'll stay there forever, it'll seem. And not only will you stay there, but it'll expect you to be cheerful and nice about it. Okay? That's the way God does. People are taught that they don't have to do that. Have it your own way. That's Christianity. Have it. God's up there to bless us and do all kinds of good things for us. Of course He is. After we've suffered. After we've suffered. If Jesus had to be perfected in the things He suffered, what's going to happen to you and me? We'll be lucky if we suffer a little bit, huh?
Isn't there a way to protect yourself from that kind of stuff to be grounded in the Word, like Pastor was saying?
This guy that I'm telling you about, the president, knows the Word probably as good as Pastor does.
Yeah, but I mean, it's, you know, or maybe common sense or something, because that's just, maybe he knows it, but he just doesn't.
Let me give you a few things. One, take up your cross. That means stay in the place God gives you if He puts you in a place you don't like. And you'll know He put you there. Okay?
Yeah.
And if there's something you desire above all things, and He keeps it from you, and keeps it from you, and keeps it from you. Okay? don't grab it.
Yeah.
You might just get it. And it will not bring you joy. Yeah, you probably will. He will give you the desires of your heart. Eventually, if it's from God, He will give you the desires of your heart. He's the only one who really knows what your true desires are. And He'll give you those things. But you have to wait on Him. Okay, here's another thing. Walk in humility. Okay? There are no big shots. There are no big superstars. There are no big names. Paul was not a big name. Paul said, I'm the bottom rung. I'm the least of the apostles, he called himself. He had to admit he was an apostle because God called him to be one. He wasn't going to deny that. But he could admit he was the least of all the apostles. And at the same time, he says, but you know, I worked more at it than anybody else. Yet, that was because God's grace worked in me that I was able to work more at it than anybody else. He understood exactly who he was, what he was doing, and why. He was humble. Okay? Humility is the ability to admit you're wrong. I believe another thing is to walk in the light. That means walking in a life of accountability. See, I believe that these guys both had groups that they were supposedly accountable to, but they didn't really hold themselves accountable to them because they told them, don't go there, and they went anyway. What's the point? If you hold a group accountable, that must mean you're going to expect to hear from God. When they say, we think you're wrong, you should hear that and act on it.
It was already too late.
Possibly. But that's not a real accountability. If it was a real accountability, he would have told them at the start. I've seen this gal and she's appealing to me. I need help. First time he sees her. You know what I'm saying? I have an attraction. I know, you know, that I have to guard myself and I don't want an inordinate attraction. So I'm telling you, my group, accountability group, I got an attraction. Bingo, it's out in the light. Everybody knows about it, okay? Help me get through this. And then, of course, you have to put that with true repentance. Now, listen, I'm here to tell you, I've learned. You can't repent without God's help.
That's right.
And you can't change just because you repent unless God changes you.
Yeah. True.
And you've got to be doggedly at it until you do change. Until the repentance is complete and the thing is out of you. Do you have something, Mike?
Well, I was going to say, accountability through fellowship. I mean, a lot of that is being able to, we have to humble yourself in the first place to be able to admit that you have a problem. And, I mean, the writer of Hebrews is talking about here, you know, assembling together, encouraging one another. And 26, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, you can get the knowledge of the truth from your peers, from other Christians who are, you know, hearing and discerning from God. And then it remains, do you obey or do you just keep going your own way? Right?
Okay. And then the last one, and we don't have time, but we've heard it many a times, and that is keep God's commandments. Christians are told they don't have to keep the commandments. So where are we? Because God's commandments are clear about money. God's commandments are clear about being a big star. God's commandments are clear about having everybody call you father or great one or something like that. God's commandments are clear about these sort of things, Tony. And if people would learn and listen and keep God's commandments, they wouldn't allow themselves to get into the places that they get into. Once you get these chinks in your armor and you allow all kinds of things that God says don't do, and just because all the other Christians are doing it, you're setting yourself up. Flee youthful lusts. We think we're not going to have them, or we think that we're going to control them. Do we not know the archons that we're dealing with? When pastor says that there's going to come a day when you won't be able to pray, and Mother Basilina said there's a coming a day when you won't be able to pray, you know what you want to say? You know what I want to say? Bah humbug, of course I can pray. We don't know ourselves. We don't know the truth. We ought to be humble and say, wow, God,
help me to pray.
What am I going to do in a day like that? You know what? That's why Mother Breslau has all these bazillion little prayers she's got written down on a piece of paper. You grab that little piece of paper and you read it off the paper, because you can't. You're just froze in the pressure, the demonic pressure you're in. Antichrist is ruling the world, and Christians are being slaughtered all over the place, and there's no Christian witness, and everything's upside down, and you read, I will not fear, for thou art with me. And you read it because you can't pray it, but you can read it out because it's there. You can read out the prayers in the Word. You can read out the Scriptures and the truth and make them your prayers when you can't pray. Yes, Sandy? Do you have something? No? Okay. So we've got to learn to keep God's commandments. How many times have we heard that here? But it's essential, because as I see it, these are areas that these guys were not aware of. I doubt that they're aware of that kind of stuff over there at Lakeland. I doubt that the leadership in these places where they have these, quote, revivals, where would they gain the knowledge of what to do with it? They're just going with what they've been taught. And so they think that there's a power of God. And I don't know. It could be. There are miracles going on now. The people are getting together and saying, no, there aren't miracles, or that they're not documented miracles. I don't know. I just know that I've heard all that kind of talk. I heard all that talk about Amy Simple McPherson, okay? They are not documented. Well, they were. Huh?
Wigglesworth.
They're not documented. They were. Okay? I've heard all this stuff before, and it wasn't true. So I'm not trying to say one thing or the other, because I really don't know about the Lakeland revival, and I can't speak for these men that have fallen. I'm just saying, what are we going to do? I would recommend we don't criticize. I would recommend we don't take sides. I would recommend that we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and that we keep ourselves humble, carry our cross, walk in the light, and keep God's commandments. All right, let's pray. Lord, these are, I want to say scary times, but Lord, we're not to be afraid. We're not to be afraid. You would say, have I not warned you? Yes, Lord, you have. You have told us that in the latter days there would be this and there would be that, and there would be people lovers of self and lovers of pleasures and disobedient and rebellious and all kinds of things. You've told us, Lord. You told us that the love of the majority will grow cold. You've told us. You've warned us. That there will be deception such that even, if possible, even the elect would be deceived. You've told us, Lord. You've warned us. You've warned us that we must buy gold, that we must get the Holy Spirit. We must keep purchasing oil for our lamps. We're to admonish one another, encourage one another. We're to repent. We're to take heed to ourselves. You've given us a lot of warnings, Lord.
Yes.
Help us to see the seriousness of these things, Lord. To realize that the days that we're living in are full of deception, full of harm, full of danger. That there is a growing menace of a billion people who would love to see every one of us dead in a mass grave without our heads. Love to see us that way, Lord. Us here tonight in this little group. And then that's not to say the rest of them that think we're all scourged to the earth and ought to be eradicated one way or another. given lobotomies maybe so that we wouldn't be harmful to the society. We don't realize, Lord, that the enemies that we are up against are real enemies, and they're big and much bigger than us, and their intent is our destruction. And that you, being good, allow them to shake whatever can be shaken. And you will. And you will give the hour over and the power over to Satan in the dark days to come. You will do that. We've got to cling to you, Lord. We've got to cling to you. We've got to take our salvation seriously with the utmost sincerity, heart, soberness of mind for prayer. Humble, humble, humble. Help us, Lord. None of us are perfect. We all stumble in many ways, Lord. All of us. And we all have evil hearts that are capable of any kind of darkness. Any kind, Lord. I can't point a finger and say, that's not in me. It is. Most certainly is. Any kind of evil rottenness is in me, and the capacity to do it is in me. Guard us, Lord. If you do not, we are not kept. Speak to our hearts, we pray, Lord, in your goodness and your tenderness. And may we apply it. May we drink from the fountain of living water. May we eat of your body and blood. May we walk in humility, Lord, and in oneness with you. And let us carry our crosses joyfully in this earth, Lord, knowing that we're just passing, Lord. This is all coming to a real and a very soon corrupt end. There's nothing here to grab, Lord, nothing. There's an eternal kingdom that awaits us, and we have positions in it if we will be faithful. Help us to see, Lord, that reality and esteem it as something worth living for, and shunning the rest of this stuff, Lord. An eye to your kingdom. With an eye to your kingdom, Lord, and the eternal glory and the eternal joy. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for offering us salvation. Thank you for speaking clearly to us. We humble ourselves. Give us grace, Lord, as we depart and go our ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.